been a big win or something like that. And I just got a warning, my voice is kind of messed up, so I'm not actually joking about that. So I'm going to partake of a little bit of Gatorade here. Does the body good and the spirit good? So it'll be good for us to get into this. Well, I want to take a look at this idea. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is not an it. We're going to be looking today at Romans 8, 5 through 14. If you want to turn there in your Bible, today the message is the Holy Spirit. Is it in you? And we really want to talk about this very importantly, because if you look at this passage, it gives some very clear roles and some purposes for the Holy Spirit that are crucial to us as a Christian. And I think it's important for us to talk about it, because I'm just going to break the ice here, because sometimes for some churches that are a little bit more on the conservative side, even mentioning the word the Holy Spirit can sometimes get awkward, because you would think we're going to be like dancing the aisles, we're going to be more charismatic in some way. But if you look at Scripture, it is so important that we talk about the Holy Spirit. And so why don't we turn there, Romans 8, 5 through 14, and then also for those of you guys who like doing the outline thing, I put that there to help keep you on focus, and then also to know when I'm going to be done, which would be huge for you guys as well. I mean, you have that bucket of Gatorade ready for me. So again, turn to Romans 8, 5 through 14. Trevor, I'm getting a little feedback, so maybe just turn down just a little bit. I'll try to talk a little bit louder over that. But let me go ahead and pray first. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And if we look very specifically in this passage, it's amazing so many things that he does for us. And I pray that I would just simply get out of the way. This would be a demonstration of your Spirit's power. It's not by us trying to convince people, but it's really your Spirit working in all of us to help us to become more and more like you. We put no confidence in technology and our abilities, but simply in you. And so we give this time to you. Just pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. So I'm going to read. I'm a big NIV guy. That's the translation I grew up with, so it might be a little bit different in your translation. But let me go ahead and read Romans 8, 5 through 14. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, I mean, stop right there. That's an amazing. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. I mean, just a great passage. There's a lot there we're going to be taking a look at. But I'm going to transition from Gatorade to one of my childhood TV shows, The Brady Bunch. I've struck out a little bit on Gatorade. Does anybody know The Brady Bunch? All right, nice. All right, well, I'm not going to sing the song. Here's the story of a man named Brady, all that kind of stuff. But these were what this show was. If you don't know, you millennials need to know this. So there was a, this is like the first merging family where they were, I think there were deaths on both sides. Their spouse had died, and they come together, and they have three kids on three girls, three boys. And it was just a great, a wholesome show. It was kind of like, they would even make fun of it. One of our classic lines my brother and I would joke about is Greg comes up to the mom. This is how like sugary, sweet, wholesome. And Greg comes up and is talking about his brother. And he's like, Mom, and he hesitates to say the word. He goes, Mom, Peter's being a real stinker. And the mom goes, Greg, we don't use that kind of talk in this house. And I'm like, wow. So this is not probably your normal family, but in the midst of it, there were the youngest kids. Does anybody remember what the youngest kids' names were? Cindy and Bobby, right. And I always thought it was funny in all the shows because all the writers had to keep all the different dialogues to get all the kids involved. That it just seemed, and that's natural. Do we have any kids who are the youngest in their family? Or the only in their family, I guess that works too. Where sometimes you do kind of, like the first child, there's one way we look at them, and as the kids get, then more kids come, then it's kind of like they don't get paid as much attention to. And I think that's a little bit what happens with the Holy Spirit. If you look at the Trinity, the Father, the Son, oh man, we totally understand their role, and they're very important. But then, for whatever reason, the role of the Holy Spirit, who is just equally as important, tends to get put by the wayside. And so I think that's why I really felt the need to really talk specifically about what the Holy Spirit does. So if you want to turn in your outline there, we're going to be talking about four different things that he does specifically. And the first one is he provides. And in order to provide, this is what he does. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the message of salvation. You, before you were Christian, didn't just walk down the street and go, hey, that Christianity looks good. I think I'm going to choose that. It didn't work that way. The Spirit had to draw you to himself to help you to understand what was going on. If you look at the passage we just read in Romans 8:5, it says, those who live according to the flesh, meaning before they're a Christian, they're lost, they're not thinking about what God would want them to do. They have their minds set on what the flesh, meaning their sinful nature. Like that sinning actually just comes natural to them, and they don't think much of it. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And this passage in 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 14 actually pushes it even a little bit further and explains it a little bit better. It says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. Like a lost people, sometimes we got to be careful. We don't judge them. We're like, wait a minute, why are you acting the way you are? Well, duh, they don't have the Spirit in their life. And so to look at Christianity, sometimes they may go, that just is foolishness to me. How many of you guys have ever been on a plane before? All right, we got this picture here. When the stewardesses are explaining all the exits and they're going through their thing where they got to put the inflator and all that kind of stuff on. What I find is amazing is, are there many of the people, if not most, I'm not saying all, are not even paying attention? They're not. In fact, they're like their headphones on, maybe doing stuff, and they're not even paying attention when it's like, you know what, you're going to be up, and I'm not trying to freak you out if you're already scared of flying on a plane, but this is the reality. You're at 30,000 plus feet. You're in this compressed metal tube. You probably need to pay attention to these vital, important, like where the exits are, where these things are. Now, why do you think most people don't pay attention? What do you think? They're frequent flyers, but what does that mean then? Because they've been on a plane a lot, they've heard it before, and more importantly, do they actually believe the plane is going to go down? No. In fact, it's not going to happen because it rarely happens, so there's no way. This is foolishness. Well, in the same way, I think the lost people think, oh, Jesus isn't coming back. In fact, he didn't even exist. They look at him the same way. It's foolishness to them. And just like you got to remember, it's so important for us when we're talking to non-Christian people that, you know what, there was a point in our life when we were in exactly the same situation. Sorry, I really need to do that. I'm not just trying to get more plug-in for Gatorade here. Um, See, that's why you don't drink either, then you lose yourself in your nose. Well, here's what is also very important. There's a lot of misunderstanding with people, especially with some Christians, that every person is born with a conscience. You have a conscience that helps you understand what's right and wrong, but not everyone is born with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life when you actually put your trust in Christ, and he has this purpose where he will actually even pray for you. The second one, if you look at the scripture, in the same way, in Romans 8:26, just further on in the passage that we already read, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We got any weak people out there? Okay, you may think that you're strong, but we're all weak and we need God's help. But we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes. That word is actually like he begs, he pleads, and is looking out for us. Now, that does not mean that we don't need to pray. I'll just leave that up to the Holy Spirit to take care of for me. We're still to pray, but that's amazing that the Holy Spirit has this role, that he even prays, he intervenes for us. Think about this, though. For us through wordless groans. Now, I've not been to heaven, so I don't know what that means, but that is one of the things when I get there, I want to find out what that means. Now, do we have any people, I know Nick is, who is a DVD person, like you have DVDs. Okay, younger kids are like, what's a DVD now? Now we stream everything. But on these DVDs, they'll always have these commentaries where you can actually watch the movie again, and they'll have either the director or some actor, and they'll talk about the DVD or the movie that you're watching and give you all these different insights into what's happening. Well, one of the benefits to me in going to heaven is being able to see back over my life and have the Holy Spirit there and explain and like give that kind of commentary and say, hey, at this moment when you were going through this tough thing, I was intervening for you, and to see the Holy Spirit's work while things were going on. Because I know a lot of times we don't feel like he's doing this, but we have the promise of Scripture that he does. Well, the next thing is, if you look to the second page, is that there's proof. And this is extremely important, people. Because a lot of people would look at their life and say, well, I'm a Christian because I call myself one. And if we're very obedient to Scripture, we have to look at what God says specifically about the Holy Spirit in terms of salvation. The proof is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life proves our salvation. Romans 8:9 said, if anybody, this is important. And this could even mean somebody that's here. I'm not trying to freak you out, but this is important. Scripture said that we should examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Well, this is one of those scriptures that we should be looking at. It says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Meaning that if you do not have the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not saved. Look what 1 Corinthians 2:13-14 says, when you believed, meaning you put your trust in Christ, you were marked in him with a seal. That doesn't mean like I get like a spiritual tattoo or anything, but it says this seal, just like what they used to do in the old days with the kings, they had this wax, and they would take a scroll or a documentation, they would put cool the wax, and the king would put his seal on it, like giving authority to those documents. That's exactly the same thing that's happening here with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Well, one way I can try to help you understand, any guys ever been to Disneyland or Great America or some kind of amusement park? And when you get in and then you do your thing and then you go, oh, well, I got to leave the park. You go through the turnstiles to exit, and then what do they always do? They will give you a stamp. And a lot of times they won't just make it, it's any stamp, but like you just go down at the store, because then you could just put the stamp on and get in. But it's a very specific stamp. And in fact, some of them do it where it has to be under a black light to where the stamp doesn't even show up. And the moment I'm trying to get back into the park, what do I have to do? I have to put my stamp. They go, oh, boom, you're in because you have this stamp. I look at it the same way. I'm not saying there are going to be turnstiles in heaven. It will be an amusement park, trust me. But at the same time, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, it won't be, oh, you say you're a Christian. Okay, well, come on in. The seal, the deposit will be the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this is the gigantic question. Well, how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Well, in order to ask that question, you got to go back to the Brady Bunch. Come on. Does anybody watch HGTV? Okay, HGTV, I don't know, about 2-3 months ago, they took on this project that they revealed, but they've probably been working on it for a year, year and a half, where if you watch the original Brady Bunch, they would always show the outside of this house as if that was their house. Well, they sold the house. Somebody owned it for a lot of years, since 1973. They sold it. HGTV bought it. And their goal was to take the original house and to transform it and change it to look like the original house. Like every room, Greg's attic, and the den, everything that's in there. The problem was that this house looked absolutely nothing like the Brady Bunch house. In fact, so you see these pictures, like this is what, so if you go back to this picture with the stairwell, the famous stairs that they'd always, and that groovy like mosaic thing, I don't know what they were thinking back then, but that's the way it looked on the TV show. So this angle right here, now we can go to the next slide. So this slide, right, go to the next slide, Tony. This is what that looked like originally. And they were, their goal was to try to make it look like the slide before and to make it look like the Brady Bunch house. They spent millions of dollars. They said they spent 9,000 hours, 9,000 man hours. And then this is what happened. Let's go ahead and show this. That's it. 9,000 hours. $2 million. And we got a lamp. That's it. That's a good looking lamp. Well, I'm joking. So let's go to the next slide. This, so remember what it originally looked like. Go to the next slide, or go to the next one. Boom. Unbelievable. They had to, like, dig down because they didn't want to change the outside of the house. It was a radical transformation. Now, this is not about the Brady Bunch, but it's to ask this important question. Let's go back, Tony, to the one before the lamp. Say that this is our life before we're in Christ, and we make this decision, we pray, whatever it is that we say that helps us become a Christian. And then years and years later, 9,000 hours later, that's the only change in your life. Would you say that the Holy Spirit is in your life if that's the only change that was made? I am not trying to tell you that I have a meter that can tell you're saved, you're not saved. But at the same time, to be have the integrity of the word, the challenge is that we need to examine ourselves and say, hey, has there been a radical change? Doesn't mean we're never we're still going to sin. Trust me. As it said in that passage, that sinful nature is still there, but the Spirit will not allow that place to look the same way. And what do we look to? In fact, they're very specific, and it's probably one of the most famous verses that kids totally misunderstand in Vacation Bible School, is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Because they think it has to do with like actual fruit. Like, okay, well, there's the fruit of the Spirit is love. Like, that's an apple. And then the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And then that's a banana. It has nothing to do with that at all. It's saying if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, there's a natural result that you are going to be more like these qualities. Your life will be radically different. Again, does not mean that you're not going to sin, but there should be something different about you. I mean, look what the qualities are. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit. Does it say anything about church attendance? Does it say anything about reading your Bible or giving to the poor? It does not, but it says these qualities should be more prevalent in your life. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Now, hopefully, are we subtly convicted by some of these words that he gives? He didn't say just manage one of them. He says that the Spirit should be about all of those things. And if that's not the case, then maybe it's something you want us, we're going to be talking about this at the very end, about how can we change that. Because we want a radical life that looks like this, not just the lamp being added to a room. Well, the third one is power. That God gives us tremendous power. And the first one is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, and the Holy Spirit in our life gives us power over death. Anybody looking forward to going to heaven? Yeah. I hope so. We like getting older. All the creakiness to our bodies and the other, it's a tough thing. I mean, they joke about it, if only it worked backwards, where you're born old and grew young or something like that. Well, that's not going to happen. But we have this tremendous hope that we don't have to fear death. And trust me, how many of you guys have been to funerals of people that are not Christians, and you see the tremendous like grief because there's just no hope for these people. And yet he gives us this tremendous promise. And if the Spirit, I mean, this doesn't even really require an illustration. This is so clear. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, I mean, think about that. That had something to do, the Holy Spirit had something to do with bringing Christ back to life. That's an amazing thing. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And then the second one, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us power over sin. Again, I want to over-communicate. God is not expecting perfection, but he is expecting progress. But you don't have to do it alone. That's the amazing thing. And most times we struggle because we try to do things out of our own strength. It says, for if you, living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, not by your own just trying harder, your own self-will, trying to suck it up and work harder, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. When you realize I am not strong enough to do this on my own, Scripture says when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But it depends on whose power we are relying on. Well, we're going to do a little competition here because we know we got a few people in our church that like to compete. And so I actually wanted to have some fun with like a little marriage couple thing. So I invited Trevor and Alyssa to come on up because we are going to do a drill off. Tony, do you have our slide here? So I'm going to get, all right, can we give them a hand as they come on down? All right, your first task, we're playing for a bottle of Gatorade too, so there's a lot riding on this. Your first task is to set the table up. Can you do that? This is a premarital count. Okay, so I just realized I'm going to run out to my car. You guys get to pick your weapon. You decide on your weapon. I forgot the piece of wood. So, Gatorade! I'll be right back, I promise. Whoa! Would it be any? It's have to be. All right, we're in training. All right, here we go. Nice. Woo! I need some Gatorade after that. All right. So let me explain. You guys have your drill. You chose.
Yeah. He's helping me. I undid it.
Oh wow. Okay. All right. Now, again, we're playing for a bottle of Gatorade. Hold on a second. We're going to explain the rules here. Can you tell which person's competitive here? Yeah, neither, right. All right, so the challenge is do not like drill into the table, okay? All you got to do is bury, meaning that just get it to go all the way down, all three screws. When we say go, whoo!
So this button is the right one?
I smell voltage, nice, all right. Now, well, we want to get a little demonstration from our crowd. Who thinks Trevor is going to win? Oh, wait, Trevor. Who thinks Trevor is going to win? Wow, Trevor. Who thinks Alyssa is going to win? Wow. Yes, that is true. All right, well, on your marks, grab your drill. Wow, is she even going to let you? You may have to come on the other side of the table. On your marks, get set. Okay, hold on a second. Let me do one thing. Okay, so who thinks Trevor is now going to win? Okay, on your marks. I'm just joking. You get a battery. All right. On your marks, get set. Go. Push right there. That'll help you out. Dude, look out. You got one more. Oh, right here. Nicely done. All right. Well, eventually, there we go. Good job. Can we give a hand for these guys? Oh, just leave it there. No big deal. Yeah, all right. Well, look at Trevor. All right, we'll give it up for Trevor. Good job. Well, here's the challenge. Here's the point. Is that sometimes in our life, if we're not careful, we'll say, God, you know, I got this. And I'll try to do things on my own strength. I mean, Trevor, I think if we didn't give him the battery, nothing against Trevor, but Alyssa would have been the same thing. And all of us, he would have been there for hours trying to turn it to try to get those screws all the way in. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, that's exactly what we do. We try to do it in our own strength, especially when it comes to salvation. I mean, one of the biggest marks that we see that people miss when it comes to salvation is they think somehow they can be good enough to get them to get there on their own. That we realize that we need Christ's help. And it's amazing when you let His power do it. Now, you still have to push the button, though, right? You have something to do with it. If that battery is sitting there, it's not being used. And there's some, get back to that scripture. The very power that raised Christ lives in you if you're a believer. That doesn't mean that you can go around zapping people and things like that, but there's so much power that we can rely on to overcome death and to overcome sin. And look into this last one here. Talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Obviously, you cannot grieve an it. This is something that is alive. He's real. That when you have the Spirit in your life, again, different from the conscience, when the Holy Spirit is there, you have the potential to grieve Him by sin in your life. Ephesians 4, 30 through 31 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And it doesn't say, well, just feel bad about it. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, with every form of malice. And I bring up this illustration of the pregnant woman. When she either, by what she eats, what she puts in her body, what she exposes the baby to, is she impacting the baby? She is. And although you can see the baby growing in a pregnant woman, we cannot see the presence of the Holy Spirit growing in our body. But we know when we've grieved the Spirit. Now, I am not a person that's had tons of experience in dealing with a lot of the charismatic, like spirits like tongues and things like that. But all I can share is one experience that I had in just dealing with the whole idea of God's holiness. I was a camp counselor. And there was this kid, Eric, seventh grader, and his dad was not a Christian, and he was so burdened by his dad being lost that he was like, I've never seen a person be this aggressive just by himself. He wasn't showing off, but he was just burdened and just begging for his soul. And there was another counselor that I didn't know, and he and I just went up to this young boy, and we just touched him. And literally, I cannot explain it to you. I instantly broke out into tears. Not of sorrow, not of grief, but of just a presence of the holiness of God. And it wasn't like I was bleeding up. I was like just normal. And just the instant touch of this kid. But it wasn't anything that had to do with me. I think this was the Holy Spirit that was already in me, just amazed. And I'm not trying to say that it has to happen that exact way, but maybe God's Spirit, we always need to test the Spirit. It doesn't mean that everything that we see, oh, I see the Holy Spirit in the clouds, be very careful when people start doing that kind of stuff. But I could not explain that. And I've had that happen a couple of different times. Again, I'm not trying to say that that's like the pressure on you that you have to do those kind of things. But from my experience, that I go back to that many a time. Whenever I struggle in this area to think, well, is he not real? Whoa. And that happened over probably close to 30 years ago. And I will never forget, just a touch. But it was brought about by this kid's burden and this the Holy Spirit in him that I just couldn't explain it. So we know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, but also you can bless him by what you're doing and what was happening with Eric. Well, the last one is he gives us a tremendous privilege. And going back to the Brady Bunch one last time, an odd thing I remember just seeing people, because this whole idea that the Holy Spirit helps us become part of God's family, I just remember hearing about a lot of different kids that grew up, probably did not have great families. And watching this show, they kind of like used it as a way to like, as if they were a part of this family. And there was just a bond that they had, even though they weren't, these are just made up characters. They weren't even real. But just that desire to want to be a part of a family. Now, I had a great family too, so I didn't think of it in the same way. But I only had, it was just my brother and I. And in a weird sort of way, I go, man, that would have been cool to like live in a bigger family. Now, those of you guys who live in bigger families, you go, Pat, you're nuts. You're crazy. There's no way you'd want to do that. But at the same time, we just have a natural connection to want to be a part of family. Well, when you are a believer, you are a part of a big family. As much as we may not always agree on certain things, just like I'm sure you always get along with all your natural siblings, right? You never fight on things. The same thing goes in the family of God, that we still have this connection that is through what the Holy Spirit has done. Look at what Romans 8:14 said, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And for some of us who maybe we struggle, maybe we didn't have a, maybe there wasn't a dad or a mom in our picture when we were growing up, or maybe there was something that we were just missing, that identity to this family is a huge privilege. And here's what the last scripture says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." That we don't just come to a building, that this is your family. And not just this church, but other churches and people that you come in contact with, either at your work or when you're flying on a plane or wherever you're going about in your world, those other Christians are part of your family as well. And an amazing privilege to be a part of that because of what the Holy Spirit does. But I want to wrap us up with this. Because some of us, again, might be, in talking about the whole idea of why I think I'm a Christian, may think, well, just because I think I'm a Christian, maybe my parents were a Christian, my family, so that makes me a Christian. The Holy Spirit, again, does not belong in every person that is born. They have a conscience, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. That he needs to be welcomed, he needs to be invited in. He tugs at your heart. In Revelation 3:20, now he is talking to a church, but it is important that this whole identification of how the Holy Spirit is brought into a person's life is very true here. It says, I stand and knock at the door, as if he's knocking on the door of your heart. Now, does a door have to be answered? Yes. Just like as much as we think some salesmen think like they're almost trying to kick the door down when they're knocking on your door, the Holy Spirit does the same thing. He does that gentle nudge that he's pushing you to say, put your trust in me and what Christ did for us on the cross. You have a choice. And unfortunately, there are going to be people that will look back after their life is over with tremendous regret. Because there might have been various opportunities along the way to do this, and for whatever reason they said, I'm going to, rather than put my trust in the power of God, I'm going to try to put my trust in the power of myself and hoping I'm just good enough to get into heaven. And you can't do that. And so I want to end our time just with some prayer and really just help you to kind of walk through this and ask this very question. I mean, if you were, here's an interesting way that a person once put it. They said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Doesn't mean that, okay, well, they go to church, they carry a Bible, but is their behavior, is there evidence in the way that you live that would tell a person, man, this person probably is, they've got to have the Holy Spirit in their life because of how they live. And if we look at these scriptures, that is the thing that's going to be asked of us when we face God, that the Holy Spirit is so crucial. And so what I want us to do is, if you can just put your Bible to the side, put your notes down, and we're just going to have a time of prayer just to kind of get you to think about some things. So if you can do that, just close your eyes. just to not be, to be distracted, but to think hard about where you're at, because maybe today is the day that for the first time you've understood it in a different way, to the point that you're like, man, I need the Holy Spirit in my life. So if everybody with your eyes closed, just to concentrate and think about, to think hard and think through your life. Is there evidence in your life that the Holy Spirit's there? It doesn't have to come in that way that I mentioned when I touched that boy, but do you see evidence that you're radically different from the time that when you first made a decision? Maybe years ago, maybe you said a prayer, but you didn't quite understand what was actually happening. And just to make sure, as I love Ray Comfort says, to be soundly saved. God, I just want to lead you through this prayer. And just, first of all, starting with the fact that you would just admit that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself. And maybe you'd even list some of the sins that you know that you've committed. And then tell God you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. And then to just tell God, thank you for sending Jesus to come and die on the cross and take the punishment, take our place for the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And that, God, I want to put my trust in that and what he did for me on the cross. That I can only go to heaven because of what he did, and that I can in no way be good enough to get there on my own. And then lastly, just invite the Holy Spirit to come into your life. To come in, to clean up, to make that radical change, just like we saw in that Brady Bunch house. To change the way I think, change the way I talk, the way I serve. That he'd give us the gifts of the Spirit to be able to go and serve. I mean, as that song said in the beginning, that we invite you in. Clean us up. Have your way, because you know the best way. And then God, lastly, just help me to repent, to turn from my sin. As that scripture said, that we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to get rid of sin in our life, to not play with it, to not mess with it, to get rid of it. And maybe you're at that point where you've done that before, but you're saying, God, this time I know I'm not strong enough to do it. I need your strength, that your Holy Spirit, I just kind of almost handing the keys to that closet where I hide that sin over to the Holy Spirit. You come in and clean it up for me. He'll do it. God, I just thank you for this time. We thank you again for your Holy Spirit, that we remember the tremendous roles and things he does in our life. And I pray, God, if we maybe for the first time today understood that, you continue to do a good work in us, that you call us your workmanship. I thank you for each person here. And I pray for those who made that decision today that you continue to help them grow. But if there are still some out there that are still trying to be good enough and don't really get it yet, we pray that your Holy Spirit would at some point help them to get it and to understand the message of the cross. We love you, God. We thank you. We just pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Well, I'm going to call an audible because it's kind of awkward to leave that moment and go into